Good morning. Welcome to North Street Christian Church. Very grateful and thankful to have you here this morning. I hope that at this portion of our service, you've been able to worship a little bit here through the remembrance of Jesus Christ, what he's done. Thankful for Clint and Chad in leading us in worship. Let's pray. I need to get my head in the right space here. So let's pray. Go before the Lord in prayer for our sermon, and then we're going to be in Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 24 this morning. Father God, we come before you grateful and thankful for this opportunity to serve you. God, I thank you for the way you love us, the way you have chosen us and made us part of your family. And God, I pray that this morning as we go to your word, that we would just see the amazing truths that are laid out in your text. God, as we look at this text that is filled with some indictment, I pray that we would see how clearly those apply to us, and that God, you would motivate us to want to be doers of the word, that you would give us the grace, and we know your word promises us this, that you give us the grace needed to live the life that you've called us to. And so I pray that we would boldly and clearly live a life that is reflecting the person of Jesus Christ. May we be evangelists and faithful followers of Jesus Christ so that the world can see us through you. Help us to be a light in this community of Butler, and help us to wear the name of Christian well, so that you are glorified in your name, I pray. Amen. Well, I got the opportunity to share the gospel with a young man this week. And as I asked him about his future plans and if I could pray for him and talked about some things that were coming up in his life, I started to get into the gospel presentation with him and explained to him the person of Jesus Christ. And his response to me was this: Oh, I'm good on that. My grandma is very religious. Now, I really liked this young man, and I really did feel I had a pretty good conversation with him, and I've been praying with him since I did get to speak with him. But the young man's answer, "My grandma is very religious," is a great picture of what we are looking at in this text, of what we're after really here in Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 24. As the Apostle Paul here is writing to the Jews and breaking down their false securities, the things that they feel they're going to be exempt from God's judgment because of. See, the young man that I was talking to, his false security was in his knowledge that he had heard from his religious grandmother. Now, the reality is everybody wants security. This is the way we live life. We aim for security in things. We love the idea of security. Let's define that. Security is a comfort based on the lack of danger or trouble. A comfort because I don't feel that there's any danger involved. Or a comfort because I don't feel that anything can take this from me or harm this or cause trouble in this situation. And so people look for this in their lives, right? And these aren't even bad things. But we spend time focused on and looking for and wanting things like job security. So people want a future. They want a job with some form of future to it, or at least some guarantee that they won't just get fired for no reason. Job security. Or how about marital security? This is a blessing For those of you that feel that you have this, this would be an encouragement. For those of you that are looking to get married, you want to have security in your marriage, or a confidence that you are loved and that your partner will continue to love you and be faithful as your partner. And if you have that security in your marriage, that's a great thing and something that you enjoy. And we want that. We look for that. How about home security? You think people spend some money or some effort in making their home secure? There's a fortune spent on alarms and locks and cameras. People buy dogs. There's all kinds of different directions that we go to give us a confidence of safety in our own home. I hear people, especially in my age range, talk continually about financial security. As they plan for retirement and they look towards their future and they want to have freedom from financial danger. That's what they're trying to set themselves up for in you know, using the word financial security. But when we're talking about Jesus, and specifically here, the judgment of God, what happens is people get a false sense of security when it comes to their spiritual condition. They suppress the knowledge of God's righteous judgment that is on those who practice such things, right? The things that would be against God's law. In fact, that's Romans chapter 1, verse 32. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, God has put within them this knowledge that if you break God's law, there's judgment that comes with it. And so they know that. They're aware of that. But they suppress that truth, want to ignore the fact that there's judgment for wrong action and for sin, and they end up not only doing the same wicked things that everybody else does, but they approve of those people's wicked actions. And so the reality here is, as people suppress the truth of God's wrath and God's judgment, they build a false sense of security for themselves as to why they, okay, yeah, sure, most people might be judged by God, but I won't. Because, and they fill in the blank with whatever. I've heard lots of them. People have a false sense of security, thinking they'll escape God's judgment based on, well, my grandma is very religious, like the young man shared with me this week. Or based on, this is maybe the most common one, I am a good person. Well, sure, God might judge people for their sin, but he's not going to judge me. I'm a good person. I'm when I look around at other people, I'm better than most of them. I donate lots to charity. How about this? I was baptized. I continue to mourn time and time again when I have to do or I go to funerals where somebody presents a sense of security that is based on somebody's decision to be baptized when their life had zero pieces of reflecting somebody who loved Jesus Christ. Along with that, oh, I repeated a prayer that somebody told me to pray once in my life. We have VBS coming up. I'm excited about it. We're going to put a lot of effort into it. We're going to teach kids some important things. I've talked to so many people that base their Christianity, like, I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God, I will not be judged by God. And the basis of that in their life is the thought process of, well, when I was 12 years old, this pastor told me to repeat after him. And so I went to VBS and I repeated after him these words, and I prayed and asked Jesus into my heart. And I said, okay, I mean, that's not a bad thing, but let's talk about that. Do you understand that? Do you understand what that means? Has that changed your lifestyle? Do you have a hatred for sin and a love for Jesus Christ? Do you study the Word and try to hide it in your heart so that you might not sin against Him? And we start to break things down, and it's like, well, no, why would I do any of that? I prayed when I was 12. I'm good. See, there's a false sense of security in things like, I went to church every week, so therefore I won't be judged by God. Now the goal here, and we need to have an understanding of this, because when we preach the gospel, when we evangelize to people around us and in our community, one of the things that needs to happen is they need to be broken of their false securities so that they can hear the good news of the gospel of their need for the person of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is doing in these texts that we're looking at. That is Romans chapter 1, verse 18, through the rest of 1, all of 2, and the beginning of 3. He's breaking them of their false securities, the things that people have hope in, saying, God's wrath won't come for me. It might come for everybody else, but it won't come for me, and here's why. In fact, let me show you a passage, because this gets pretty serious. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 is very, very clear on how deep this can get. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." So not everyone who looks, you know, to Jesus and says, "Jesus is Lord." They say, "Lord, Lord," right? They know what they're supposed to proclaim. They've gained a head knowledge of what the right answers are. But not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You can't just know the right answers. You got to be a doer of the word. You have to have the right answers that are hidden in your heart that transform the way you live, and then you live in such a way that is aiming to glorify God. And then look at the people's response to that statement. Verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? But look at the things that I've done. I have prophesied. I have cast out demons. I have done wonders." And I'm not saying I've done those things, okay? But the text is saying there's people that are going to proclaim, "Look at all the things that I did for you," and their false sense of security was in the things that they have accomplished or that they know or that they are achieving. And the reality is God will say, "Depart from me, you," listen, "depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." They're not doers of the word. That's what Romans chapter 2 is hammering out for us here. We have to see that in this text. Romans chapter 2, let's get specific now into our text. Romans 2, verses 17 all the way through 29, the end of the chapter, Paul, in this text, is breaking down the false securities of the Jews. The people who had the law. See, they thought that they were exempt from God's judgment based on their having of the law. That's what we're looking at here in verses 17 through 24. That's our text for today. Because we have the law, because we're the ones that have protected God's law, because of the way we follow God's law, or whatever you want to say, and their mindset is them having the law. God gave us the law. We're the keepers of that law. They are exempt from God's judgment. Paul's trying to destroy that thinking here in verses 17 through 24. And the main point is, you have the law, therefore you should be teachers of the law, but are you doers of the law? I say it goes the whole way through verse 29, because in verses 25 through 29, which we'll cover next week, he's giving them another thing that they have a false security in. Their circumcision, or their outward symbol of being God's chosen people. And he's going to go on to say, well, listen, if you're circumcised outwardly, but live like an uncircumcised person in your deeds and the way you act, what good is it? And see, all of it, the theme here of everything comes back to what one is doing, the way one is living. And so let's read verses 17 through 24 to set up our text for today, which we've already started last week. And then I'll refresh your brains on half of this sermon that we covered last week. Then we'll try to finish it strong here today. Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 24. It says, "Indeed, you are called a Jew, and you rest on the law, and you make your boast in God. You know His will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, and instructors of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having a form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Now, let me see if I can give you the overall picture of what's happening here, because this is part of a larger section where Paul is really just indicting everybody. From 1:18 through 3:20, he's trying to break down the false securities of every person on the planet. And we've come to this section where he's talking to the Jews, and right before this, he was talking to the Gentiles that didn't have the law, and he's really covering everybody. So let me sum it up like this. Chapter 2, verse 6 is a good place to start. Chapter 2, verse 6, he says this. He says, Jesus is the who will render to each one according to his deeds. So, he's talking about the wrath of God and the judgment of God, and he says, God will judge each one, each person, each individual according to their deeds, their acts, their works, the things that they do. Verse 11 is an important verse. It adds to us that God will do so without partiality, for there is no partiality with God. So God will judge each one according to their deeds. He will do it perfectly without partiality. Verse 16 tells us very clearly that the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, is the one that will be doing the perfect judging in that day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So, that each one of verse 6 equals everyone. That would be the outwardly immoral and clearly wicked of chapter 1. Those that are living this blatant lifestyle, things like homosexuality, and they're just choosing to live that and do so regardless of the fact that they know it's wrong, right? And all the things we broke down as we went through chapter 1. The outwardly immoral and clearly wicked. They will be judged, verse 6 of chapter 2, according to their deeds. That includes the inwardly moral, yet outwardly judgmental, that we talked about at the beginning of chapter 2, the first five verses, as we looked at these people who look at others and want to judge them and say, how dare they live this way, and then in secret practice the same things. They practice sin, and they think they're getting away with it. And maybe nobody on the planet knows that they're doing such a thing, but God does. Nothing escapes God, the perfect judge, who judges each one without partiality. So he doesn't care if it was in secret or if it was in public. He will judge perfectly without partiality based on one's deeds. Then we looked at how even those without the written law will still be judged according to their deeds, because God has written the law on their heart. They are without an excuse. They have enough to clearly understand what's right and wrong. They suppress that truth. They choose to do wrong anyways, and they'll be judged according to what they did have, and God will perfectly judge them according to their deeds. Then we moved on to those with the written law. Those that did have the written scripture, they will also be judged according to their deeds. They'll be judged stricter, though, because they had more information and they had the text that exactly explained what God wanted. The Jews, then, who we're specifically talking about here, and Paul's not, he's not calling the Jews out to be mean. He loves the Jews and he's trying to show them where their false security would be. They had the written law of God. That was a great blessing for them. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing that they had the law of God. But they built a false sense of security based on having the law. Not based on doing the law. Not, the law of God is great and I love it, and because I love God, I don't want to do the things in the law. They didn't have that mentality. It was just, well, we have the law, so we're better than you Gentile dogs. We have the law. We are loved by God. Forget you Gentiles. And what a sad reality. They missed the fact that they were supposed to be a light to those Gentiles, and we're even going to talk about that. That's one of the blessings that is given on them here, that they could have been because of the fact that they had the law. So as Paul is trying to show them where their false security is, his focus is on the law entirely, really. And so I gave you this outline last week that's helpful for understanding this text. Track with me real quick as I lay that back out. Here's what happens in verse 17b and verse 18. He gives them four privileges. We covered these in detail last week. He says, you can rest on the law. You can have a confidence and a comfort and rest on the law. He said, you make your boast in God. You can make your boast in the one true, real, living God, because that one true, real, living God has revealed himself to you. He hasn't revealed himself to everybody. He's revealed himself to you. And so you have the ability to make boast in the one true God. These Jews could know God's will. This is all coming directly out of 17 and 18. They can rest on the law, make their boast in God. Verse 18 says, and know his will. They had the ability to know the will of God because, and deeper, farther than those that have it written in their heart, because they have the written word of God before them, given to them, that they can study and they can understand and they can gain a knowledge for. Lastly, it says they can approve what is excellent in verse 18. So the four privileges that we really talked about a lot last week is they can rest on the law, they can make their boast in God, they can know God's will, and they can approve what is excellent. Now all of that, why can they do that? Look at the last line of verse 18. All possible because they are instructed out of the law. See what Paul's done there? Given them the four privileges, and then summed it all up with the fact, well, you have the law. You have the written law of God, and you get instruction out of the written law of God. So therefore, you can rest on the law, make your boast in God, know God's will, and approve what is excellent. The second, then, in our outline, we move on to four practices. There's four practices that were possible for the Jew because of the four privileges and having the law of God. This comes from verse 19 and 20 of the text. And we did this quickly last week, so I'll just refresh you a little bit. It says this, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind. The Jews felt they had a confidence that they could be guides to the spiritually blind Gentile nations that were out there. Those around that don't know Jesus and that don't have the law, well, we do have the law, and we know the law, and we know the law so much so that we can be guides to the spiritually blind. And you know, we define that like this: guides lead people along a path. So we can be the guides that lead them along the path to their spiritual understanding of their need, Jesus Christ, right? Or the Messiah who's to come, those types of things. And this is their thought process. And then he gives another one in verses 19. Not only can we be guides to the blind, but lights to those who are in darkness. They had the Word of God. So yeah, they're supposed to be shining bright as the ones who are God's and know the will of God. So therefore, they can be a reflection and a light to others, and it should draw others to themselves. What do lights do? They light the path in the darkness. And so as you have a bunch of people who are without the knowledge of God and they're in the darkness, the Jews should have been a light guiding them in the right direction. He gives a third one in verse 20. And instructors of the foolish. We'd be talking about, you know, we talked about spiritual wisdom versus worldly wisdom. The foolish people are those that are filled with, you know, you can be filled with all the worldly wisdom that there is. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you're a fool. That would be the idea behind this here. And so the Jews had this mentality that they could be the instructors of the foolish. Even those off in Greece who are the smartest minds of all the world at the time, that's where they all gathered. And so you know, these intellectuals that are over there and they're philosophizing, right? You know what I mean? They're doing all that stuff as they think about stuff that's wise. And then they're fools, though, because they don't have the real truth that's lasting, spiritual truth. And these Jews do. They were able to be instructors of the spiritually foolish. And then lastly, they prided themselves and felt themselves able to be teachers of babes. And as I broke this down even more this week, I wholeheartedly believe that what this means is people who are converting to Judaism. So non-Jews, people who are converting to Jews, and so they'd be considered babes, spiritual babes. And so they felt themselves as adequate to teach them to be mature in their understanding of faith, mature in their understanding of the things that they need to know. And once again, those four practices that were on the Jews, he sums them all up with the last line of verse 20. Why can they do those things? Why can they be guides to the blind and lights to those that are in the dark and instructors to the foolish and teachers of babes? Because they, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. Because they have the knowledge and truth of the written law, yeah, you should be able to teach it to people. You should be able to guide people in the direction they need to go. You should be able to have a spiritual influence in their lives because you have the law. It's available to you. It's been hidden from a lot of these Gentile nations. They don't have it, but you Jews do. So you should be able to teach the foolish and teach the babes and instruct the blind and guide them to the things that they need because you have it. That's what we hammered last week. From there, our text moves on to four problems that Paul charges them with based on that, right? You have the four privileges that the Jews had. You have the four practices that come with it. Now he's going to lay out four problems. Before we move to those four problems, I just want to very clearly emphasize and highlight you. Every single one of us right now, here, we are like these Jews. We are not lacking in the written Word of God. It is available to us. It is not hidden from us. There's, you could be in this room right now and be blind, and you still have ways to access the written word of God. God has been so gracious and generous to give us his scripture, and he's allowed all of us to be born in a time and in a place where it is so available to us. You have absolutely no excuse. You have all four of these privileges upon you. You can rest in God's law. You can make boast in the one true living God. You can know what God's will is. You can approve the things that are excellent. And in the same way, you can approve or, you know, not approve of the things that are not excellent, because it's all clear. It's right in God's word. And because we have God's word, we should be guides to those that are spiritually blind. That should be important to us, and we should be doing that. We can be lights in the darkness. You are the light of the world, a city on a hill. Let your light so shine before men so that they may see what? So that they may see your good works. That's where we're going next. And glorify your Father in heaven. This is what you're called to do, church. We have no excuse. We can do these things because we have the written law of God, and we are responsible for that. If you're somebody who has a mentality of, listen, I'm going to go to church on Sunday, and I'm going to listen to Jake babble on for an hour. Hopefully, I'll get something good out of it. And then I'm going to go my way, and, you know, I'll have a great week with my family. I'll take them to do fun stuff. We'll eat dinner together. We, you know, whatever. You do all kinds of great activities. But there's no spiritual thought there. There's no Bible study. There's no digging into the word and trying to lead other people through it, right? It's just, I do what I can on Sundays, and then I leave, and that's all. That's enough for me, and I'm good until next Sunday. If that's one of your mentalities, if you fit that category, you are wasting the precious reality of the Word of God that we have before us, that we should know really well, and that we should be leading others in a knowledge of. We are all responsible for knowing, doing, living, teaching, explaining the Word of God to those around us. So from there, Paul leads us to the next portion of our outline. Four problems that he charges the Jews with in verse 21 and 22. And that'll lead us to one pronouncement of judgment in verse 24. Let's look at these four problems based on, remember, they feel themselves able to be teachers of those that are foolish, lights to those in darkness, and all those things. Now go to verse 21. Let's see what he says. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? So you Jews with the law, right? Or I could say, hey, people of North Street that have the law and that think, well, we should be able to be teachers of others, right? We're confident that we can teach others the stuff that we believe. Do you not teach yourselves? Here's what he's saying. You're quick to tell others how to live. You're quick to be judgmental on the other nations and on the way they live and on the things that they practice and on the things that they do. But do you check yourself? Do you look at your own life and see the actions that you do and the choices that you make and the decisions that are a reflection of who you actually are? The Bible says we tend to look at other people, judge the log, you know what I mean, or the speck. We judge the speck that is in their eye, and we forget about the log that is within our own eye. Here, the Apostle Paul is saying, you teach others, do you not teach yourself? As you're quick to tell others how they need the Lord, do you look at your own heart and see the need that is there? Here's the reality. You should be able to grow as you study the Bible. as you study Scripture, and I hope you're studying Scripture, I hope this is a regular practice for you in your life, and you study with other people, right? Get involved in a Bible study. We got lots of options for those here because we want to see people grow. You also study the Bible on your own, right? Have some form of plan where you're breaking that down and where you're doing those things and you're looking at God's law. As you study the Bible, are you growing? Or let me say it like this. As you study the Bible or are growing in God's Word, do you spot your own faults? Do you spot things in your own life where you need to improve? Or are you always just seeing things that are wrong with other people? Right? When I stand up here and I preach the gospel to you, do you leave saying, man, I hope so-and-so was listening. I hope this person heard that because, man, do they need it. Or can you spot the faults within your own life and within your own heart and then grow, therefore, from the Word? This is what he's saying to the Jews. This is his first indictment to them, I guess, as he is calling them out here, giving them this problem that he's charging them with, saying, you want to call others out, but you refuse to teach yourselves. You refuse to look at your own lives and see the areas and the places where you are falling short. Number two, look at verse 21. You, therefore, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? Now, I hope. Let me read the next one just to help you. Number three. We'll talk about both. But then he says, you who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? I hope that you can see what Paul's doing here. This is clear in the text. He says, you preach that a man should not steal. And then he says, do you steal? Now we're talking about them having the what? The law. So now when you think of the law, there's several, you have moral law, you have civil law, you have those different things. Here, Paul is literally thinking about the Ten Commandments, the written law of God that instructs them how to live, and it's still applicable to us today, by the way. Do not think that those Ten Commandments don't count, right? Jesus came and he abolished the law. Not the Ten Commandments, he didn't. We follow those. Those are forever. Those are very clear based on the person of God and who he is. And those weren't laws given for the point to separate the Jews from other people. The Ten Commandments were laws that is intended and is written on the hearts of human beings, and we're supposed to live according to that law. And so here he comes and he says, let's use those Ten Commandments. Let's think through that law. And so he says, you who say do not steal, do you steal? That's the eighth commandment. Those of you that know your Bible, right? He just brings up the eighth commandment. And that's the point here. That's what Paul is doing here. He's trying to show the self-righteous Jews that they are not righteous within themselves. So, sure, you have the law. Sure, you consider yourself able to teach the law, but do you follow the law? You tell others that they're not allowed to steal. You preach that men shall not steal. Well, do you steal? Now, I was thinking about this and kind of looking through some history, and you can find lots of instances where people steal things, right? But I mean, at the very least, in their self-righteousness, the Jews are very, very guilty, as are we oftentimes, of robbing God of the glory which he is due. Any self-righteous individual is a thief of glory that belongs to God. Now, I have to repent of that, as I'm sure you have to repent of that, as the Jews would have needed to repent over that. And here, the Apostle Paul just calls them out on one simple one, stealing. But the overall point here is the law. You're not a doer of the law. You have the law. You consider yourself a teacher of the law, but you're not a doer of the law. You break it. You steal things. He gives them another one in the third instance. Look at verse 22. You say, do not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? See, this is also one of the Ten Commandments. I don't believe that the Apostle Paul here has this like specific instance. We're like, oh, here's this teacher who preached, don't commit adultery. And then himself was committing adultery. Even though there's no doubt he would have had tons of those to choose from. Just like we today would have tons of those to choose from. There's no shortage of teachers that end up breaking God's law and doing things that they shouldn't do and preaching things that they don't live. In fact, over the last few weeks, there have been several of them that things have now been coming out, and they're losing their ministries, and they're being relieved of their duties and their positions because they are doing things that go against God's law. Here in this text, Paul brings up the third one, saying, you who say one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? This is the seventh commandment. So what he did is he brought up the eighth commandment. You say you shouldn't steal. Well, do you steal? Brings up the seventh commandment. You should not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? And like I said, I don't believe here that he has one specific instance in mind where somebody has done this. I think he's trying to get across the whole picture and the whole point of you are not doers of the law. That's why these are directly out of the commandments of God. You have the law. You know the law. You should be teachers of the law. In fact, you pride yourselves on able to being teachers of the law. But you know what you do? You break the law. You're not doers of it. You break it regularly in the way that you live. Think about Matthew chapter 5. Right? Previous to this, Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, and he tried to show them the same thing. You are not keepers of the law. And as Jesus gives that sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he breaks this idea all the way down to saying, if you have lust in your heart towards somebody, you have already committed adultery with them. Well, somebody's priding themselves. Well, I've never actually committed adultery. I mean, I've thought about it a whole bunch of times. I've just never actually done it. And Jesus takes it to the heart issue, explaining the depths of it and what it is. Well, if you have that desire, right, if you have lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. And he's made it very clear, and the point there is, listen, you're all breakers of the law. None of you keep God's law. And here Paul's trying to help them understand the same thing. He uses the eighth commandment. He uses the seventh commandment. And the whole overall point is you are breakers of God's law. Paul is aggressively revealing their sins here in this text. He wants to break them of their self-righteous attitude. He wants them to be poor in spirit. That's what we talked about. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I love that. If you break that down, poor, right? They're so bankrupt. You're so reliant on others. That's literally the word for poor there is talking about a beggar who has to beg and get from others. So he has no hope within himself. He's reliant on others to give to him. You have to be so poor in spirit that you realize there's nothing within yourself. You're totally reliant on something outside of yourself. Paul wants them to get to that point so that when we get to Romans chapter 3, verse 21, they can hear the good news of the call of the gospel that there is righteousness available. But it's not righteousness within you. It's not righteousness of your own works. It's the righteousness apart from the law. Righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. He gives them a fourth one in verse 22. He says, you who abhor idols, right? You know the law. You teach against idols. Yet do you rob temples? You go out and you rob temples? Think about the first and the second commandment, which again, this is an appeal to the law. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not worship graven images, right? And then he goes on to talk about how, well, you guys go and you steal these things out of other temples. Or you guys worship things that are not the one true living God, including yourselves. Here's a good way to look at this. Do you rob temples? And the correct response is, yes, you do. You break the first and the second commandment by loving things more than God. Anything, hear this very clearly, anything that you love more than God is an idol. If it's your family, your children, your spouse, vehicles, financial security, anything that you love more than God is an idol in your life. And so he says, you rob temples. You end up loving things more than God and worshiping those things, even though you claim to be a lover of God. You break the first and the second commandment. And once again, Paul is pointing this whole thing back to the law. So you could say, in these simple four indictments that he sends to the Jews here, he's given four of the commandments. You break the first commandment, you break the second commandment, you break the seventh commandment, you break the eighth commandment. And it's simply just a point. You are not keepers of the law. Once again, the four of those fit into the last question of verse 23. It's all summarized there, and look what it says. Do you dishonor God through the breaking of the law? So you see how he's laid this out? He gave them the four privileges that are summed up by the last line of verse, was that 18? By the last line of verse 18. Then he gave them the four practices, which were summed up by the last line of verse 20. Now he gives them the four problems that he's charging them, that he's indicting them with, summed up by the last question of verse 23. You dishonor God through the breaking of the law. And that was the point of the first three. You're breakers of the law. You say you know it. You say you can be a teacher, but you're not a doer of it. You're a breaker of it. And so that leads us... Well, first, you know what? Let me make a few comments on that. He says, you who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? I hope you hear this in the text. You are breakers of the law, and therefore you dishonor God. Is that a big deal to you? That should be a big deal to you. Dishonoring God should break our hearts. Well, he just said, when you break God's law, you dishonor God. So listen, church, we, like the Jews, have access to the written word of God. We now have the complete written word of God. They had the Old Testament. We have the Old and the New Testament. We have the complete picture that God wanted to give us. It is here. It is before us. There is no excuse. We are not lacking availability in any way. As you learn it, and I'm thankful that you're here. I'm thankful that you're willing to sit through an hour-long sermon every Sunday. That's amazing, right? Not a lot of people will do things like that. As you learn it, you listen to it, you're grasping it, and I hope you're growing from it, you still have to live it. You can sit here every single week and hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it. If you're not going to be a doer of it, well, don't put your security in the fact that you went to North Street. and you listen to an hour-long sermon every week, or you can give a proper breakdown and understanding of Romans chapter 1, you know what I mean, or whatever it is. Don't put your hope in that. If you do understand those things, great. Let that motivate you to want to be a doer of it. Live it. We say it like this all the time. Holiness matters. And it does. What we mean by that is the way you live your life, your conduct needs to be holy like your God is holy. Your conduct needs to be set apart from the world. It matters how you live. I say it constantly because I think it's one of the most needed messages in the church today. You can't just say a prayer when you're 12, repeating after what some guy says, and think you're going to be good and you get to go to heaven because of that. You have to be transformed and changed and live a life that is dead to self but alive to Jesus Christ. You've been born again. This is what we're called to as Christians. And so realize this, holiness matters, and God is dishonored when you live opposed to that. Once again, praise God for chapter 3. Here, how about this? Are you feeling guilty? Are you feeling convicted? Are you feeling maybe in trouble before God if it's based on you? Praise God for chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. I'm just going to give you a little preview because I'm excited to get there. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law. See, we're all breakers of the law. And the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. See how in these passages Paul is leaving no room for anyone? There's no righteousness in man of themselves. So we need the righteousness of Christ, and that's what he's going to start the gospel presentation with in Romans chapter 3. In fact, we already saw that. We saw that summed up in the summation of the whole book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, right? Where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first, also the Greek, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Not the righteousness of man is revealed. There is no righteousness within man. So whatever your false security is in, whatever type of thinking says, I will escape the wrath and the judgment of God because I. Eliminate that. Because there is no righteousness in man, that's why we need the righteousness of God revealed. So the only correct answer is I will escape the wrath of God because of Jesus Christ, in and through Jesus Christ. Lastly, let's look at this pronouncement of judgment that the Apostle Paul puts on these Jews in verse 24, and I hope that you see the importance of this. He says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Then it says, as it is written, because that's taken, he's quoting from the Old Testament there. This is wild. As he's given them the privileges that come with having the law. You're privileged. You have the law. He's given them the practices. You boast on the fact that you can do this. And you should be able to do this because you have the law. He then charged them with not being doers of the law, and out of that, he pronounces this judgment upon them by saying that the name of God is blasphemed from the other nations. As the other nations look at you, and the name of God is blasphemed because of the way you live. So, you Jews know the Old Testament? Oh, you guys are teachers of the Old Testament? You guys have the law and you show it to others, huh? You guys aren't honoring God. You are blaspheming God. Think about the position that you put God in as somebody who has the law, claims to know what God wants, and claims to love that God. And then you live in opposition to it. Think about the position you put God in with that. The Jews, right, in their case, as you look through the Old Testament, and they don't honor God, God can chasten and correct them for not following his law. And then the onlooking surrounding nations look, and they see the way the Jews are suffering, and they think, that's what they get from their God? I don't want that God. Look at how those people are suffering. When in reality, they're suffering because God is chastening them because of their own sin. Or the opposite. Maybe God graciously chooses to withhold his chastening on them. Think about how that looks to the surrounding nations. The onlookers say, well, does their God not care about the fact that they just defy him? I mean, they totally break what they say their God claims, and then their God does nothing about it. Do you see the point here? As Paul says, they blaspheme God. They break God's law, and God can either punish them, which other onlookers look and think God is mean, or God can be gracious to them, and other onlookers look on and they think, well, God isn't very holy. He doesn't care about the standard of his own word. And they put God in this position where they're blaspheming God to the surrounding nations, or the surrounding nations are saying things like, well, if that's what their God is like, then I don't want to be part of it. And the reality is the one true living God is perfect. And how dare us live in such a way that makes people think otherwise? This is taken from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 5, where he says, now therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them makes them wail, says the Lord. And my name is blasphemed continually every day. His name is blasphemed because of his people. He says it again, and he ties both of these verses together to get the one we're looking at. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 20 and 21. He says, when they come to the nations, whoever they want, they profaned my holy name when they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. Well, these are the people of the Lord, but the people of the Lord are not in this land. Where'd they go? Well, they've been sent out by God. They've been chastened by God. And so the name of God is blasphemous. People are looking on saying, well, God's chosen, God's people aren't even in his land. They've put me in a situation where they've blasphemed my name. And this is what the Apostle Paul is pulling from here as he's giving them this picture to say, your actions leave God in a situation where when God does what's right, it's going to be unattractive to those around. So let's wrap this whole thing up. Look at your own life. Look at your own life and take this very seriously. Let me remind you again. The Jews, they had the Old Testament. Their lack of doing the law blasphemed God to the searching nations around them. We have the complete Word of God. We have Jesus, the one who fulfilled the Old Testament, the one who's the clear picture of our great God. He is the image of the invisible God, right? We have all of that before us. How sad if we live in such a way that turns people away from Him. Now look at your own heart and ask yourself, if you're a doer of the law, are you doing things that turn people away from the Jesus that you claim to serve? Here, let me lay it out really clear for you. Do not call yourself a member of North Street Christian Church if you're not going to live the way God called us to live. Let me make it even bigger than that. Do not call yourself a Christian if you're not going to live according to the book and the law that God has given us. If you're not going to live according to the things that God has given us, you blaspheme the name of God whenever the onlookers look and say, "What in the world is that?" I remember when I was a kid. I debated on telling this story, and then I just re-debated on telling this story in my brain. I guess I want to tell it to you anyways. I remember when I was a kid, and I was young. My family was involved in church, and we went through a church split. Lots of people went different directions, and we weren't going to stay at the church that we were at anymore, and you know, those reasons are there, and you know, they are what they are. I'm not getting into all that today, but I was too young to understand or comprehend any of it. I was not a Christian. I was a young man. And as we started looking for other churches, we jumped around to all different places. And what had happened is a lot of people that left that church had all kind of ended up, some of them started to go to a church called North Street Christian Church. And I remember as more and more of them started to end up at North Street Christian Church, I remember saying to my dad one day, "How come we don't go to North Street? It's where a lot of our friends go." I'll never forget his answer. He looked at me and he said, he worked at AK, or I don't know if it was Armco or AK Steel at the time, I don't remember what it was, but he worked at the mill, and I remember he said, "I work with a couple men that are elders at that church. And if they're elders at that church, I promise it's not a good church." You see the picture of that? Their lifestyle, regardless of what they claimed, regardless of what they said that they knew, regardless of, and I don't even know who he was talking about, by the way, I don't have a clue who it was, but the reality there is, regardless of what they said or what they claimed to know or what they were even able to teach, I don't know what who they were and what their positions were or what that looked like at the time, but the idea there is their lifestyle, their actions, the way that they lived gave a bad reputation to the church that they claimed the name of, and much bigger than that, the God that they claimed to be serving. Do not let that be you. This is a serious indictment of the Jews. We need to take it seriously as well. Make sure that you are a doer of the law. It matters. Holiness matters, church. Let's live accordingly. Let's pray. Father God, I come before you today grateful and thankful for another opportunity to present your word. I thank you that even in crazy mornings and when a lot of things happen, you can just settle our brains and our minds and teach us from your scripture. God, I pray that we would hunger and thirst for the things that your word says, but also, like the text says, that we would hunger and thirst for righteousness. Help us not just to be knowers of it, right? Help us not to look in the mirror and then walk away without changing our lifestyle. Make us holy, God. Give us a motivation and a drive to want to live in such a way that would honor and glorify you, that would lift high your name. Then we can be effective in this community of Butler. Then we can be effective to the surrounding areas. We can be a light to those that need it. We can be teachers to those that need it. But God, we have to be doers of your word. So thank you so much for people that do want to do that. Thank you for the faithful people that you've brought into my life that are great examples of that. May all of us here at North Street aim to please you in the way we live. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Hey, hope you guys have a blessed week. We'll see you next Sunday.